Blog Talk Radio.
To home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you, and you, let us exalt his wonderful name together. I tell you, why don't you grab your Bible and come on in and make yourself right at home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. And I tell you, you're going to be tremendously, tremendously blessed of the Lord. We're going to be talking about on today, standing strong in the Lord. And I tell you, as never before, this is a time for the children of God to stand strong in the Lord, I tell you, not in yourself, but in the Lord our God. So we're going to be looking out of, at the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, verse number 10 through verse number 8. And we're going to look at several passages of scripture, Ephesians 4, verse 27, James 4, verse 7 and 8, and then we're going to close out on scripture reading, Romans chapter 13, verse 13 through 14. And so why don't you just grab your Bible, come on in, and make yourself at home, and we're just going to move right forward. Father, we come right now in the mighty name of Jesus and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We ask, dear God, that you use these lips of clay to bless your people on this wonderful August day, and we'll give you the praise, glory, and honor. I take this time to bind the devil, the forces of darkness that will come up against even everything that God has ordained to do. We declare clarity. We declare a flow. We declare, Lord, your anointing, Father, to, Lord, permeate and move each and around every word that will be spoken in the name of the Lord Jesus. Those that will hear and listen, we give you praise and give us clarity of thought and words, God, and we'll praise thy holy name in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. So let's take a look at our scriptures on today, found over in Ephesians. It says verses number, chapter 6, verse number 10 through verse number 18. And it says to finally, brother, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood and against, but against principality, powers, and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Taking on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins gird about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. Ephesians 4 and 27. Neither give place to the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Romans 13, verses 13 through 14. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Let's look at our focus scripture. It's found in Ephesians 6 and 10, and it reads on this line, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Let's take a look at our lesson here on today. When we look here, we find that the medieval knights, they had more than just a sword for defense. He was actually covered in a heavy plated armor from the head down to his toes, or a lighter or more flexible chain mall and scaled armor, and had a shield. He also carried a long, at least 12 feet long, a metal-tipped lance for a cavalry charge, mounted on his steep, whose chest and head was also protected by the armor. The medieval knight was imposing and deadly. Now, Paul and James, the writer of the lesson text, would have been, if he had been here today, would have had a more familiar with the Roman soldier. Compared to the medieval knight armor, the Roman soldiers was ill-prepared for battle. However, the Roman armies were the most advanced of its time and enslaved many tribes to create a vast Roman empire. Now, for the most part, the Romans and the Greek soldiers carried a short sword or spear or a shield. A steel or bronze helmet protected his head, and a metal breastplate actually covered his chest and his abdomen area. The steel plate armor was designed to be flexible enough for the soldier to move, yet it could block the slash of a sword. A long, curved, rectangular shield, leather sandals, and a long red military cloak were also a part of the soldier uniform. Now, let's take a look at it as God said to put on the armor of God. Now, Paul emphatically stated, put on the whole armor of God. He then gave two reasons to attire in this divine armor. Let me stop right there and park for just a moment and share and ask you a theological question for yourself personally. Have you put on the whole divine armor that God has provided for the children of God? You don't have to answer that. I want you to think about it and things, and then act on it. Don't answer, act on it. Put on that whole divine armor that God has given unto us as the children of God. The armor allows us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, according to the dictionary referendum.com, the noun wiles is defined as a trick, an artifact, a means to fool or trap or to entice or to deceive. Number two, wiles also mean, according to the dictionary referendum.com, artful or beguiling behavior. Or number three, deceitful, cunning, and trickery. Now, I want to stop right here and to want you to tune in and focus in on those definitions, because sometimes we think things can be normal, but when you look well into the matter, you can begin to see some of the tools that the enemy is using against you when you get an understanding. And the scripture said, in all thy getting, get an understanding. Get an understanding what's going on. Get an understanding what you're fighting against and what's fighting up against your own very soul and things. And when you begin to understand trickery and understand things that meant to fool you or trap you, entice you. These are wiles of the devil in things, beguiling behaviors, deceitful cunning and trickery. These are trickeries and these are wiles of the devil. Now, let's look at the other reason. There was two reasons for the divine armor for us to put on. Number two, we are not to fight. We are not fighting a human foe, but our battle is against the powers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And since we are fighting a spiritual battle, our armament and weaponry must be spiritual. To the church at Corinth, Paul wrote, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. Now, let's take a look at the thoughts. You have to bring those thoughts in to captivity and bring them into the obedience of Christ. And so when you find those thoughts racing through your mind, you got to bring them in and say, "Okay, Lord, I give you that thought. Lord, you see this? I give you that, Lord." You bring it to captivity to Christ. "Lord, I give that thought to you. It go captive to you, Christ. Lord, it go into the obedience of captivity unto Christ." And that's how you begin to take control even over the thoughts that's trying to race in your mind. We must recognize the devil is an accuser of the brethren, so he's going to accuse, take your same faults that you made, that Jesus Christ already died for, that have been covered up under the blood, that has been washed from all guilt, shame. Amen. He will go back and rehearse those things in your ears and begin to accuse you, especially if you come short, especially if you've fallen, and especially if you're struggling in an area. He will use that to captive you and lead you into captivity and things and fight you with your own thought. And that's why you got to bring all thoughts into obedience of Christ and begin to think on things that are lovely, things that are true, and things that have virtue and things. And further, as in the scripture says, but let's take a look at another aspect. Let's look at the belt of truth, that we should have our loins gird about with truth. The Roman soldier's belt had a leather strap that hung down and helped to protect the body from the waist to the lower thighs while still allowing flexibility. Many deceptive voices are in the world. The lies of modern philosophy that enshrined sins and belittle the word of God have deceived countless people. Ideas and practice that once was unthinkable are now becoming acceptable and legal, while anyone else who stands for righteousness is labeled as intolerant, or various different names have been put upon the people of God. Now, our modern cultures teach that truth is what we believe it is. That's good and bad are relatives, and there are no absolute, only equally valid opinions. That's what's being taught. Now, we must recognize the Bible teaches that God's word is true. Amen. Even Paul told the Romans in Romans to be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, your mind. Renew it every day. Renew it through the word of the Lord our God. God defined what is good and what is bad. His word is the eternal and unchangeable absolute, uninfluenced by the opinion of today, uninfluenced by the opinion tomorrow, or even in this society. The truth of God's word will stand forever. Whatever modern doctrine or rehashing of ancient lies comes our way, we need to compare to the infallible Word of God. Truth, hear me, child of God, truth will protect us. It will keep us. That's why it's important to get into the Word of the Lord and know what thus said the Lord. Even the children at Berea, they studied to see whether these things would be true or not. And so we as the children of God, we must stay in our word as never before, amen, understanding and reading and committed to remembrance and things, so that when things come, that word will automatically come and truth will stand up against a lie, amen, because truth has been put down in your spirit, down in your heart from what thus said the Lord, amen. Now look, let's take a look in human anatomy. The areas covered by the soldier belt included the reproductive organ. That fact would seem to indicate that truth does not only protect us, but it also that we're training our children and our grandchildren to love God and love truth. And they will also be protected as well, amen, because it's protecting, that belt is protecting your seed as you pass on this word unto your seed about God and his goodness and who he is to us. Now, let's look. Moses emphasized the importance of communicating truth to the next generation when he stated, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the ways, and when thou liest down, and when thou raisest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be a frontlet before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gate." Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Child of God, that word is so critical for us to get it in us and to share it with our children and our children's children. So the belt, amen, was protecting the reproductive, what being reproduced, amen, as we sharing the word of the Lord according to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 9. Now let's look at the breastplate of righteousness. This piece of armor was discussed more fully in things in the word. Paul said to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman breastplate was designed to cover the chest and to extend it down to the hips, thus protecting the heart and other vital organs. Spiritually, the heart is the center of our emotion and desires. Now, let me stop right there. It's critical for you to understand, children of God, and hear me well. The enemy is not just after your heart, but he's also after your desire. Now, and that's critical for you to know that, because sometimes you think, you know, your heart, but no, you got to protect your heart and your desires and making sure that your desires are in line with the will of the Lord and healthy desires, because the Bible said that God said he was going to give us the desires of our hearts, amen. And so we as the children of God, you have to protect your desires and look at what are you desiring and things, what is important to you and things, because those are the areas in which the enemy comes and attack, and you got to put that shield, amen, above so it can protect those areas, because that's what the enemy is attacking, your desire to be happy, your desire to be at peace, your desire to be in joy, your desire, amen, to be in harmony, those desires, amen. Sometimes we don't talk about, you know, other than cars and house and things. These things, amen, can be fleeing, amen. But these desires to live in peace and to have a peaceable life, amen, and these things, the enemy comes to attack. And so we as the children of God, we must keep on the breastplate of righteousness at all times. Now, the King James Dictionary defined righteousness as purity of heart. Amen. Amen. Conformity of the heart and life to the divine laws of God. Righteousness is nearly equivalent to holiness, comprehending holy principle and affectionate of heart. It includes all we call justice and honesty and virtue with holy affection. In short, it is true, the word of God, living holy and righteous before God, living a life of holiness and taking heed to the word of God will protect our heart from evil desires. Oh, child of God, did you catch that? There can be holy desires, righteous desires, and there can be evil desires. And that's why we have to keep that breastplate of righteousness on, that evil desires will not come in our hearts or we desire evil things. The disciplines of righteousness living will keep our heart and our mind focused on God and not on the things of this world. A straightforward definition of righteousness is simply to do what is right. Let's look at the sandals of peace. No soldiers can go far without proper shoes, even with all his weaponry, and a barefooted soldier would soon become immobilized by the rough terrain, taking its toll on his feet. Now, the Roman soldier, a man's sandals were constructed of leather and laced up the front or the center of the boots of the foot, amen, and onto the ankles to give support. Now, the gospel of peace sandals teach that we must first be at peace with God ourselves. Number two, we must stand in peace. Number three, we must go and preach the gospel to all nations. Now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can bring real peace to a troubled soul. Think how peaceful the world would be if everyone would have a personal relationship even with God. All war and strife would cease. And so let's be, first of all, at peace with God. And let us stand in peace. And let us continue forward to preaching the gospel as well. Now let's take a look at the shield of faith. Now the shield of faith will quench all fiery dart of the wicked. You'll find that over in Ephesians 6 and 16. Now, the Roman soldier's shield was a large time. Some was over a yard high and covered the whole body. Slightly curved, a rectangular shield that and so let us look further. And we had a short disconnect there for just a moment. We bind the forces of darkness, and we're going to move right along. And thank you for staying with me. And so we were looking at the shield of faith, and we were talking about how it was slightly curved rectangular shield featuring at the center a large metal knob called a boss. The shield sheared size of the shield protected the barrier. The knob on the shield allowed the barrier to give his opponent a stunning shove, momentarily incapacitating him. And because of the curve, the shield deflected the blows of the opponent. Now, faith can be used in a sense of a right doctrine, which will combat heresy. We also need a strong belief that the word of God is settled in heaven. We can rely on the promises of God. This shield of faith will guard against lies intended to deceive and discourage us. As an example of this would be the three Hebrew men who stood before Nebuchadnezzar and said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." You find that over in Daniel 3, verses 16 and verse number 17. Using that shield of faith, quenching every fiery dart of the enemy. What the words say about it. Amen. What your faith is believing. Amen. What is your faith saying right now? Is your faith saying, God, you're still able, and even in the face of this thing that I'm looking at, amen, I don't see a way out. I don't see a door open. But what does your faith say? That God is able. Amen. He promised. You're in covenant. Amen. This better covenant with God. Amen. You're in a covenant with the Lord that he promised that he would do it. Now, let's take a look at another aspect. The shield, the helmet of salvation. Amen. When Paul wrote, he probably thought of Isaiah, prophecy of Jehovah God, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and as a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garment of vengeance for clothing, and he clothed with the zeal of the cloak. Isaiah 59:17. Paul encouraged the believers to put on the armor in which he had pictured God. The helmet of salvation, the Roman soldier, was designed to protect his head from attacks. And likewise, the helmet of salvation will protect our mind and thoughts from an attack by Satan. People who have experienced genuine salvation have been transformed by the renewing of their mind and may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Romans 12, verses number 2. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to attain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we were wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as ye also do. And so putting that helmet on is going to protect your mind and your thoughts. Children of God, this divine armor. Let's look at another aspect, the sword of the Spirit. Paul said to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Ephesians 6 and 17. The sword is the only offensive weapon Paul named in this catalog of attire for the Roman soldier. Without the sword, the soldier would simply have a heavy laden moving target. With the sword, he could stand and fight. Now, the sword of the Spirit is a mighty weapon in the hand of a Spirit-filled child of God. Someone wisely said, the word of God will keep you from the world, or the world will keep you from the word of God. So we have to, as children of God, hear me, you got to get this word, the word of the Lord, in you as never before by spending time. I'm seeing deception. I'm seeing people being deceived, and it's alarming, and I come to tell you, children of God, as never before, get back into reading the word of the Lord. Put on the helmet of salvation. Study the word. Understand it. Commit it to memory and speak it as never before, because God said he watched over his word to perform it. Now let's look at and observe some spiritual disciplines that's critical as well. Now, one of the strengths of a successful army is the discipline among the troops. One of the sources of the great strength of the child of God is practicing spiritual discipline. Paul wrote to Titus, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through verse 13. Unlike the thinking of some, God's grace is not a license to live any way one chooses. Instead, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and instead to live soberly, righteously, and godly. At the same time, we are to live in hope, anticipating the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look at some other of the wonderful disciplines. Reading the Word, the Bible, and studying the Bible. A child of God who follows Paul's admonition will be a student of the Word. Bible reading should be a part of the child's daily routine. From time to time, reading should go even before mere just devotional reading, so far as to becoming a student and going deeper and delving deeper into the Word of the Lord, such as studying a particular subject and themes, or getting a better understanding of God and who He is and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, Paul of David, who was after God's own heart, a man after God's own heart. This is what David said. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against. That's found over in Psalms 119 and verse number 11. Let's look at another area, that is prayer. Prayer is indispensable to a child of God. A prayerless child of God is a powerless child of God. You've got to pray as never before. You got to call on the name of the Lord and be in communion with God. Praying is our means of communicating with God. Any close relationship depends on communication, and our relationship with God is no exception. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave his listener more instruction on praying. You'll find it over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And verse 9 through 13 contains what we know as the Lord's Prayer, which was also we can call as a pattern when we pray. Now, following Paul's discussion of spiritual armor, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And you'll find that over in Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 18 through verse number 19. Pray for the man of God. Pray for the woman of God that God has set over your life. Amen. Amen, that they may open their mouth boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Pray for them as they preach, and pray for as them studying. Amen, and cover them with your prayers. Amen. Paul said, pray for us that that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now let's look at another discipline, and that is fasting. It's taught in the word of the Lord. Someone said fasting is talking about more than it is practice. That would not be surprising considering the difficult many have in finding to deny our flesh. Fasting humbles us before God and put us in a position to learn his will and his ways. So if you find yourself struggling and trying to get a hold of God and hear him clearly, amen, other than praying and just reading the word of the Lord, couple that thing with fasting. Amen. Humble yourself up under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Begin to fast and pray, and God will give you clarity of his will for your life. God, do it, Lord Jesus. Now, let's look at praise and worship. Now, another discipline that is similar to prayer is praise and worship. Psalm 68 begins, let God arise, and let his enemy be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. How do we allow God to arise to defeat his own enemy? The answer is in verse 3 and 4. Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name. Yeah, and rejoice before him. When we praise God, somehow we release the powers of heaven and the strength of the majesty of God can be revealed because we are praising him. And that's why the enemy won't want you to praise him, because he knows that the powers of heaven is being released when you are praising and worshiping God and with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Let's look further. Let's consider David. His life was anything but easy. From dangers of tending the sheep, to facing a giant, to running away from Saul and his army, to ruling a nation, to dealing with the troubles of the dysfunctional family, David faced many trials. However, David realized the power in praising God. In Psalms 34 and 1, David said, "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth." David voiced those words as he was in the camp of the Philistine, pretending to be insane before Abimelech. And in spite of his circumstances, David praised God and was very victorious because he praised God. Praises is so effective because it focused the believer's attention on the might and the majesty of God. Can I say that again? It focuses on the might and the majesty of God. Earthly problems seem so small when compared to the omnipotence of God. Automatically raise one's faith. Throughout the book of Psalm, Jehovah, God is glorified. Incorporating these verses into your prayers is the greatest way to defeat the devil when he comes to fight you, when you begin to praise God and worship God. Tell him who he is and who he is to you as the child of God. Now let's look at another aspect that's very critical. He said, submit to the Spirit. Paul wrote to the Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Romans 12 and 1. In other words, submit to the will and purpose of God for your life. "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Lord, I may not have the clear understanding, but Father, I say, Lord, lead and guide me into all truth. Your will be done in my life. You have lordship over my life, lordship over my thoughts, lordship over my choices, lordship over my entire being." Submission is an act of the will. Someone may be forced to act against his or her will without being submissive in heart. Undoubtedly, we can think of times, and even in our childhood, when we were obedient out of fear of punishment while our spirit was still rebellious. Who has not heard the story of a child who's told his mother in church, "I'm sitting down, but in my heart I'm standing up"? Now, submitting to the Spirit is willingly relinquishing the control of our personal desires and ambitions and conforming to the will of God. This is crucifying our flesh and allowing the Holy Ghost to be in control. When we submit to the Spirit, we walk in the Spirit and do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that's very critical for us as the children of God, is submitting. You can hear the mothers when we first got saved. I remember at the church, amen, there in Lively Stone Church of God in St. Louis, Missouri, amen, they would tell us to surrender, amen. And in essence, what they were saying, you know, give your will over to God. Stop fighting God and just surrender and allow him to do it. Stop striving. Stop fighting against him. Stop kicking back and give him pushback. Just stand and just say, "Lord, you know, I surrender. I stop fighting you. I give you my will. I give you my ways." And just turn over and give it unto the Lord. Now let's look at the last piece here. It is resisting the devil. James instructed the believer to resist the devil, James 4 and 7. However, he said to submit to God. And resisting the devil begins when we submit, first of all, to the will of God. As we submit to God, we gain strength to resist temptation that may come our way. We learn to say no to the devil and yes to Jesus. Paul wrote, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13 and 14. What are some ways that we can resist the devil? By not making provision for the flesh. Or how can we avoid setting ourselves up for temptation? Make ourselves accountable to someone. We should find someone who will quiz us on what we have been reading, watching, and attending. This person could be even our spouse or close friend, even the house of the Lord. Naturally, this implies we will read and watch and attend only to the things that are wholesome and uplifting. Number two, use a filter, even on the computer. Even though we may feel strong enough to avoid different things and vices that are on the internet, we do not always have control of the pop-ups. Amen. The innocent-looking links that can lead to surprising sites that will that you have never even intended to visit and things. So you have to guard yourself. You have to be disciplined in things. Use the computer in a family center area and things where other members of the family can see what's going on. This is how you can be accountable so the enemy won't pull you back into other places and stuff. Guard your mind if you need be. Use different routes home to avoid seeing suggestive and enticing billboards and different things that trying to bid at your eye gate. You got to take responsibility, amen, and not putting yourself in those situations and so that the enemy can overthrow you. It said, do not place ourselves in compromising position, even at work or social activity. The writer clearly read of an affair started when because a person to put themselves out there, amen, in a compromising way. You have to protect yourself. Stay full of the Holy Ghost. Paul stated that if we walk in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll find that over Galatians 5 and 16. Now, finally, attend church regularly and faithfully. The writer of Hebrews penned, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exalting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. Romans, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. So Paul says some have said that they're not coming to church. They're not coming to the house of the Lord. Amen. But he said, don't forsake yourself assembling together, as some have. But exhorting one another, when you get there, find somebody you can build up. Amen. Find someone that you can encourage. Find someone that you can and give them a word, amen, of encouragement. Look how you look good today, or I'm so glad to see you. Just don't rush out of the house of the Lord. There's a mandate. There's a command for us not just to get up and grab your purse, grab your Bible, amen, and dash out the door. No, the Bible said, for us to exhort one another. He said, so much more. Amen. So he's saying, in essence, increase exhorting, increase encouraging, increase building up somebody. Amen. Even more so as you see the day approaching. So we have to relook at and revisit the word and say, am I living the word? Well, if you're running out of church, amen, because you don't want to talk to nobody and things like that, that's contrary to what the word of the Lord is saying. Amen. He said for you to exhort one another, build each other up. Amen. And God will help us. Let's look finally. John was alone on the Isle of Patmos when he received the book of Revelation. However, living as a child of God in solitude is not the norm. A child of God needs the fellowship of one another. We need to come together for a collective worship. We need to be strengthened by the anointing preaching of the word. And when we come together, the body can function as a whole and the members can be ministered to each other. Amen. So remember that, child of God, when it's tempting to tip out, when it's tempted to grab your purse, I don't know why I'm still stuck on that, but God wants somebody to clearly understand that, amen, and not let that be a habit and break that habit, amen, so that you can do the blessed will of the Lord. When it's tempted, you're going to say,